All right, well, let's pray. We'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace to us. We thank you for the incarnation, where you've met us where we're at, and you've reached us, and you've established this relationship with us through Christ. We rely on that today as we worship you and praise you, and as we study your word. We rely on our standing in you, or we are seen by you as Christ's righteousness, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to minister to us. So calm our hearts, calm our minds, Lord. Help us receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, we'll be in verses 1 through 7. Philippians 4, 1 through 7. The title for our study, don't get mad at me, Tidings of Comfort and Joy. Tidings of Comfort and Joy. I couldn't help myself. I tried hard to come up with a different title, but it just had to be a Christmas title. Tidings of Comfort. It's funny that you mentioned that. Tidings of Comfort and Joy comes from what song? God rest ye merry gentlemen. That phrase comes from that song. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Jolly? To save us all from Satan's power. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy.
Yeah.
All right, so that's what that phrase comes from, that song. I didn't know this, but that song was actually, the form of it started in the 1500s. Can you believe that? I did not know that song was that old. The song borrows from Luke chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" This word that's translated good tidings can also be translated good news or the gospel. That's the word for the gospel. Tidings are just news or information. So, and good is intrinsic in the word. So it's like good news, good tidings, the gospel, that the Messiah was born to save us from our sin and death. Even though our passage today isn't normally considered a Christmas passage, it's the instructions for how to live in that joy, how to live in the joy of the good news of Christ's promises. Paul is starting to conclude his letter, which is focused on the joy of the Lord. Like I've said before, the joy is mentioned 19 times in the 4-chapter book. That's like one out of every 5 verses. And here, Paul, in our chapter, Paul rattles off 6 commands from God that help us receive the joy from the Lord. The question that we're asking this morning is, how do we actually get comfort and joy from God in every single circumstance in my life? How do I actually receive that? Well, that's rooted in the message of Christmas. It's rooted in the message of the gospel. And our passage this morning gives us a foundation to build our life on that fosters joy, a structure for our life that joy would naturally come out from, and guidance on how that joy can be expressed through our life. So we'll start with the foundations of joy in verse 1, standing fast in the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Last chapter, we learned that following Christ is a process of growth. We're continuously being perfected in our faith. Our faith is being perfected as we walk with the Lord. That's what's called sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And God's grace is the gift of letting go of our past failures and letting go of our past achievements that hold us back, and letting go of our past pain. Anything from our past that's holding us down, God's grace to us is that we get to let go of that and press on toward what he says is the upward call of God. We define that upward call of God as our relationship with God, as holiness and our obedience to God, and our mission to the Lord, in the Lord, our mission to mentor other Christians and reach non-Christians. That's the Great Commission to us. So, with all that being said, what we learned last week, therefore, since we're living this upward call of God, since, as last week talked about, since we're devoted to our citizenship in heaven above our earthly living status, and since we're devoted to our eternal hope, therefore, Paul here in this verse reminds the church how much he cares for them, how much he's invested in their life, that the ministry, the life that they live is a fruit of his ministry. It's literally a crown of heaven on his head. Therefore, I care about you, church. Therefore, you know the mission that we're on. You know the upward call that we have. You know how God's grace has covered your failures. Therefore, here is a list to comfort you. Here is a list to give you joy, ensuring that our faith matures in all circumstances of life. And that list starts with verse 1, starting with the encouragement to stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? Luckily, the whole book has taught us what it means to stand fast in the Lord. It's almost like a summary. It's like referencing all that stuff we just talked about in the last three chapters. Stand fast in the Lord in that way. You can kind of organize the two aspects of standing fast into trials and obedience. Stand fast through trials, stand fast in obedience to the God. So through trials like suffering, that any suffering, the church here is going through major persecution. They're being locked up and attacked for their faith. Despite any suffering that you're going through, you stand fast on the Lord. Through church division, when you're arguing with each other and we don't feel good about each other, you're not dropping everything and walking away, but you're digging in more to reach unity. Through choosing eternal things over carnal things, I'm tempted to go for my desires and for what I want and for the things that seem right to me, but instead, I'm going to choose the things of God over the carnal. Stand fast through false teaching. There's going to be plenty of teachers in the church even that are going to teach us the wrong things or model for us the wrong things. And those things are going to seem interesting to us. They're going to tickle our ears. We're going to want to hear from them. We're going to want to be friends with that person or follow what they're doing. It's going to seem right to us. But don't be deceived. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord despite our past. Rely on the grace of God to move us forward. Don't be rooted in what's happened behind us. Those are the trials that we stand fast in the Lord with. And the obedience, we find joy in our devotion to Christ. The more we're devoted to Christ, the more joy we receive. Stand fast in that devotion. Stand fast in your faithful conduct, obeying the Lord's commands and guidance and his instructions for us. Stand fast as a witness to the Lord, that as we go out into this world through our daily lives, that we would represent Christ to those around us. Stand fast in service to God and in service of others. Stand fast relying on the Lord's strength. None of that is done by my power, but by God's. Stand fast in the Lord. Brings us to verse 2, being of the same mind. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, Paul specifically calls out these two women in the church who seem to play a very important role in ministry of the church, but they appear to be fighting with each other over some issue. We're not told what that issue is, but it's a big enough deal for Paul to publicly condemn their fighting, to call them out in this letter. This letter is written to the whole church. He's publicly calling them out on their division with one another. This reminds us of the importance of unity in the church. This is something we covered at the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 2. We learned that standing together as a church is central to our Christian life and central to our witness. We can't be good followers of Christ if we're divided from the church. We can't be good witnesses to the world if we're divided from the church. A life worthy of the gospel, one that lives according to the gospel and represents the gospel to the world, a life worthy of the gospel is a life unified with other believers in Christ. We're called to become like-minded with other believers. And how we do that is by humbly caring for them before ourselves. Christ's sacrifice is the model for us to build unity, that we would serve others first. These servants, these two women, they were being a bad example to the church. They were being a bad witness to non-believers, and they were causing division in the church. Paul's remedy was that they would work to understand each other's perspectives with wisdom. They'd humble themselves and do what's in each other's best interest, and that their disagreement will be resolved that way. And they'll be aligned together. They'll share the same thought process, the same mind. And maybe they'd be closer than they ever were before to each other. That's what being of the same mind means. Verse 3, helping ministry servants. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul shows that he still thinks highly of these two women. They're important members and servants of the church, and even though they're in a disagreement, even though Paul's calling them out, he still cares for them. He calls them co-laborers, partners with him in the ministry of the gospel. This is a term Paul uses for people he highly respects, Christians he's personally served with and can vouch for. And he encourages other fellow ministry servants to help these two women in their ministry efforts, saying the Lord is still working through you. The rest of the church, other believers need to come alongside you and serve with you. You can see Paul expects for all Christians to be serving with each other in the local church. He refers to these servants as his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The book of life refers to the list that God has of those who are saved and who are not saved. It's mentioned in Exodus and Psalms and Luke and many times in the book of Revelation. Saying if your name's written in the book of life, you're a fellow worker, serve with these women. We talked in chapter 1 about how the more we live for Christ, the more joy we have in our life. We were created to have a purpose and to live out a divine calling. But when we serve the Lord, we fulfill that calling. We thrive on the impact that we're making. But when we live for ourselves instead of serving the Lord, we feel like life is missing something. Because it is. Growing up, when my dad was growing up, when he was in his teens and 20s, probably, I wasn't there, so just stories I've heard. Him and his brothers were really into fixing up cars and drag racing them, street racing, completely legal street racing. It's beyond the statute of limitations, right? It was in a small country town. Nobody cared what they did. So they fixed up old cars, you know, and they always had like cars in the backyard and where the engines were torn out and they're putting things back together, and they're trading cars and winning cars and selling cars and flipping cars and all this stuff. It was all around them. And so they all, my dad included, knew how to work on cars. But by the time I came around, my dad was like a dignified businessman. You know, he wasn't street racing anymore. And the cars started getting more electronics in them. So he was just sending them to the shop instead of fixing them at home where I was around. So while I learned a lot about like doing house projects and working in the yard and building things like that, I learned nothing about how to fix a car, how to rebuild an engine, even though my dad knew and that was a part of how he was raised, but I wasn't around any of it because by the time I came around, the cars just went to the shop and he wasn't building these souped up drag race cars anymore. So I just heard stories and I can only do the basics of car maintenance, change the fluids and the tires and that sort of a thing. I can't like tear apart an engine and build it back together and make it faster. I don't know how to do any of that. Our lives are shaped by what they're centered on. My whole dad's life around him structurally were cars and so he learned how to work on them and how to drive them and how to race them. Structurally, I didn't have any of that around my life, so I didn't learn any of those things. When we center our lives on the Lord, we learn the things of the Lord. We do the things of the Lord. We receive the things of the Lord. A life that stands fast in the Lord is built on a solid foundation, enabling us to experience the joy of the Lord in every circumstance. These first three verses, they're like building blocks. You start with the ground level of stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast on the Lord. Don't move away from God. Then you build on top of that, be unified with fellow believers. Why? Fellow believers keep us accountable. They help us grow. They keep us pointed on the right path toward the Lord. We can't. We weren't designed, we weren't instructed to live a life with God outside of, away from other believers. We were instructed and created and given the church so that we could walk together. And the layer on top of that is serving with other believers. We'd walk arm in arm with other believers and serve each other for the sake of growing each other in the faith and equipping each other for the work of the ministry. And we would serve the community for the sake of reaching the community with the gospel. And pretty soon, if that's your life, if you're standing fast with the Lord, and then you're with other believers, unified with other believers, and then you're serving with other believers, pretty soon your whole life looks like what? It's like structurally all pointed toward God. You've built a life that is all about the Lord. It's consumed with the things of God, which means you're constantly abiding in the Lord because every part of your life is built that way. I think our culture and even modern Christianity often encourages us to center our life on personal goals, or center our life on American values, making the Lord a secondary aspect of our life. It's like my life is pointed toward what I want to do, and then I'm going to bring the Lord along with me. That's kind of the vibe I get. In that life, you may experience the joy of the Lord sometimes, enough to keep you going. Just like I know enough about cars to keep my cars on the road. I can keep them driving or take them to the shop when I need to. I know just enough to keep me going through life. You might have just enough of the joy of the Lord to keep you going through life, but you won't experience the unwavering joy of the Lord in all circumstances like what God is offering us, because too much of your life is built around temporary satisfaction rather than being built around the eternal kingdom of God. These foundations of joy in these first three verses, it's just a life that's structured toward the Lord. And if you take away these foundations, it's just going to be hard to get that joy of the Lord because your life is too pointed away from God. You're just not around the Lord enough to receive that joy from Him. Brings us to the second point in verses 4 through 7. These are expressions of our joy. What does our joy look like practically in our lives? In verse 4, rejoicing. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know that song? Rejoice, rejoice. The Lord commands us to rejoice in Him. How often? Sometimes? Every once in a while? When I feel like it? On Sunday mornings when worship starts after I've come two songs into it? No, rejoice in the Lord always. in all circumstances. And it's repeated here. When the Bible repeats something, it's not trying to be annoying. It's repeated for emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, this word rejoice means to have joy or cheerfulness or delight, to be thriving, to have a peaceful happiness. And to simplify what this means, what does joy mean? We said in chapter 1 that the joy of the Lord is a cheerful contentment in all things. Cheerful and content in all things. There's something hopeful, something peaceful through the good and the bad of life. Now, there's times in life where it's appropriate to mourn and cry and be sad. There's times when we will feel down, even feel depressed. Christians feel depressed. Many of you probably say yes. Yes, we do. Yet in the midst, even in the midst of our lowest moments, we're called to rejoice, to find joy in the Lord. That means in order for our joy to be never-ending, it cannot be motivated by what's happening around us. Our joy cannot be motivated by what's happening to us. It cannot be motivated by what's happening in us or like how we feel at the moment. Our joy has to be rooted in, guess who? God himself. Who God is. What God has done for us already. And what his future plans for us are. Those are unchanging. No matter what's happening in life, God is who he is. He's already done what he's already done. And his plans for the future for us are unchanging. Another way to look at this is a deep gratitude and trust in God. I'm thankful for the Lord, and I'm trusting him with my future. Now again, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. We probably read this as a suggestion more often than not. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, I'll remember that. No, this is a command. You're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. But to be honest, this is not an easy command for me to follow. So what do we do with this? I can't force myself to feel joy when I don't feel joy. But see, that's me trying to manufacture joy in my own strength. I'm trying to force that to happen, not receiving it from the Lord. We receive joy from the Lord by living out what he's taught us throughout Scripture, throughout this book. Even in this chapter alone, he's given us the foundation for our life, how to structure our life to receive joy. And he's given us how to express that joy, how to live in it, how to change our perspective for the joy of the Lord. So we follow his guidance even when we don't feel like it. And if we follow God's guidance, even when we don't feel like it, eventually we feel like it. The feeling comes. Keep praying to the Lord joyfully. Keep singing joyful worship to him. Keep serving him with a joyful attitude. Keep praising him. Keep rejoicing. Rejoice always. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the Lord commands us, after commanding us to rejoice always, he commands us to be gentle to everyone. Everyone means be gentle to fellow believers and be gentle to the world, to non-believers, to our enemies. That we would be known for our gentleness. When people of this world would see Christians, they would say, those are the group of gentle people. When they would see you or me, they would say, oh, Weston's gentle. This gentleness includes patience and fairness and mild and appropriate responses to people. This is clearly meant to be a part of our witness, a part of how we represent Christ to non-believers. When Christ was wronged, and when he was on this earth physically, and someone wronged him, did he respond with retribution? Or did he respond with grace and offer that person who wronged him salvation of all things? Our job isn't to avenge ourselves against the evil of others. Our job is to demonstrate who Christ is to them. We would live and reflect Christ, and they would see Christ in us. Now, the verse says that our motivation for this is that the Lord is at hand. That's a twofold encouragement. First, God is with us, Emmanuel. The same power of God that was gentle in Christ empowers us, comforts us, can be gentle through us. Same power of God that had Christ being gentle as God can now be gentle through us. Second, Christ is returning soon to judge the evil of this world. So if we're concerned about getting justice, if the thing that we're hung up on is, I know I'm supposed to be gentle, but this is just wrong, and somebody needs to fix this, if that's what we're hung up on, don't worry. Christ is coming with that justice soon enough. In the meantime, we're running out of time to reach the lost before it's too late. Christ's judgment is coming, but our urgency is reaching the lost now. Romans 2:4 says, it's God's kindness and graciousness and goodness and long-suffering that brings us to repentance. When we condemn others, or when we react harshly to others, we're self-seeking. And we do not obey the truth. That's the way that Romans 2 puts it. Our harshness is self-seeking and not obeying the truth. Meanwhile, we fail to obtain the justice that we seek. We fail to even accomplish what we set out to accomplish. We never really attain the retribution we wanted to attain. And we lose our ability to reach people in the process. Be gentle to all. And by the way, this gentleness is not weakness. It takes a strong person to fight back. It takes a stronger person to be able to fight back and not. And that's our Savior, the one who could destroy everybody but chose not to. Chose gentleness for our sake, for the ones nailing him to the cross's sake. Gentleness for our sake, even though he had the power not to. That is true strength. Verses 6 through 7. Our final expression of joy. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sounds familiar. Did we sing that earlier? Yeah. Good choice. Good choice of worship song. It's like you knew we were in Philippians or something. Again, the Lord commands us to not be anxious. About what? Anything. Yeah, anything. Be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything in our life. This seems like, to me, the least attainable out of the three. Like, I can rejoice even when I don't feel like it. I'll twist my own arm, or I can work on being more gentle to others. You're telling me I have to be anxious never? I never get to be anxious ever? That's where I draw the line. I give up. That's too much. How could that even be possible? Being anxious never. I don't know about you. I struggle with anxiety. Luckily, God gives us the way that we would turn to him in prayer, in supplication, and in thanksgiving. Prayer is a general conversation with God. So if we're in prayer with him, we're communicating with him. We're hearing from him and he's hearing from us so that we know each other, so that we have a pattern of relying on the Lord. And that's what building our relationship with God is. Prayer is building our relationship with the Lord. Supplication is a specific request made to God. We give God a specific request so that we can recognize an answer when it comes. If we just talk in generalities, we never know if God's ever responding to us or not because we can't recognize it. We have a request, we give a specific request to God, and then we wait. We wait for however long it takes. Might be 40 years. We wait for however long it takes for God to give us a specific response to our specific request. And then we respond with, or we give all these requests, we pray and we give the supplications, the requests to God with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving reminds us of our correct perspective of gratitude. We're not coming to the Lord and demanding things and saying, Lord, you owe me this. I've been serving you. I've lived for you. I need something back from you. You do this or I'm walking, Lord. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, Lord, I'm thankful for everything you've given me. But I'm hurting right now, or I'm broken right now, or I'm in need right now, or I don't know what to do right now, or I'm anxious right now. Lord, help me in this, please. Specifically, can you provide for me in this way? I'm thankful for everything. Even if you say no to this, I understand because you've given me more than I ever deserved. But Lord, I still have this need. I still feel this hole inside of me. Can you fill this for me, Lord? As we continue to do this, never stopping, we have this constant daily request, prayer, thanksgiving to the Lord. That's what unceasing prayer from 1 Thessalonians 5. That's what that means, is that we never, it's not that we're always hands folded on hands and knees every second of the day praying, because then we wouldn't accomplish anything. If that's all we did was on our hands and knees, we wouldn't ever witness to anybody. We wouldn't ever provide for our families. We would never eat good food during the holidays. If we're on our hands and knees, that's not what it's talking about every second of every day. It's saying that you never stop praying. You keep praying throughout your whole life, every day. It's never like you were praying for something and you give up. So you continue to pray to the Lord. So every day, as we do this, as we pray and give supplication to God and give thanksgiving to God, we receive the peace from God, the peace of God. Now, the peace that passes all understanding, this doesn't mean like you lose your brain. I think there's a handful of Christian songs that bug me that talk about you like losing your brain in your faith or in your relationship with God. The Bible never talks about like losing your mind and just being a mindless zombie of praise to the Lord. The Bible always talks about thoughtful, deep understanding of God type of praise. But the Bible is clear about our limitations, the limitations of our mind, the limitations of our strength. We are finite beings. We do not have the perspective that God has. We can't see everything. We're not all-knowing. We have limitations. And it's these limitations that cause anxiety. I don't know if things are going to work out, and I'm worried about that. That's anxiety. I don't know how to fix this. This is beyond my ability to understand or see or have a grasp on this situation. God says his peace will go beyond what we can see, beyond what we can understand. His peace is built on his infinite knowledge and understanding. And his peace will protect our hearts. It'll be a fence. It'll be a wall. It'll guard us, our hearts and our minds, from the anxiety of what we don't know. That's only possible in Christ, through our prayer and our supplication and thanksgiving, continuously, never ceasing, every day, and The Lord guards us with that peace. Jesus teaches us about this in detail in Matthew 6, the passage where he says, hey, God feeds the birds, right? Birds have no idea what they're doing. Food shows up, and they get fed. How much more will God feed you and take care of you? So if you want some extra reading, Matthew 6. At our house, we have two decent-sized trees that drop a lot of fall leaves, so we got to clean up leaves throughout the fall. And I love these trees. They're beautiful, but there's a lot of work to rake up leaves. So this past Friday, we go out to do our weekly leaf wrangling and get those taken care of off the lawn before my neighbors complain. No, my neighbors are really nice, but I don't want to bug them. Anyways, so we have these trees that drop leaves, and my son, my 3.5-year-old, likes to come help me rake the leaves. Me, you know me, my priorities are like, I need to get this done before the sun goes down, and I have a whole list of other things I should be doing, so I'm like, I need to get these leaves cleaned up as fast as I can. My 3.5-year-old doesn't share that mindset, doesn't have those concerns that I have. And so my 3.5-year-old is like, pile leaves, let me jump in and let me throw them at you and let me break up the pile and let me rake things the opposite direction that they should be raked. And he's having a whole blast with the leaves. He's so excited, you know. And every fiber of my being wants to be like, no, get in the house. I'm going to rake up the leaves and you're making this harder on me. But I have to tell myself, like, okay, I don't want to steal. I mean, this is like a traditional thing that kids experience where they get fall leaves and they jump in the pile of leaves and they throw it around. This is like a joyful kid thing. I don't want to steal his childhood from him and be a lame dad. And so I have to tell myself, all right, you know, all these things that are rolling around in my mind, all right, you know, how I want to get this done, all right, set that aside. You know, let's have a little fun. Still got to rake up the leaves, but, you know, I'll throw some leaves on him and I'll let him play in this pile while I'm working on a different one and, you know, have a little bit of fun with him so that he doesn't grow up and say his dad wasn't fun. And the cat's in the cradle and the silversmith. We don't receive the joy of the Lord just by changing our attitude about something, but the joy of the Lord expresses itself in every aspect of our life. So using this leave example, how grateful am I that the Lord has provided me with a house and a yard and these beautiful trees and my physical health that I could actually rake these up and the family that I have that I get to spend time with and time to do this with my son. That's rejoicing always. How grateful am I for all these beautiful things? It might not be the most efficient way to rake up leaves, but man, I get to enjoy what God has given me and blessed me with. Or am I being sensitive to the experience my son is having? What he's learning about? How he's feeling? The attention he needs from his dad? The relationship that we have with one another? That's being gentle to all. That I'm not just going to steamroll my son in this situation and get mad at him and crush his excitement, but that I would understand where he's at, where he's coming from, and walk with him in that. Or can I trust in the Lord and have peace that he'll get all my tasks done? He'll help me with that. That he'll give me strength to work late tonight as I have to get my sermon ready for Sunday, or help me manage my time to fulfill all of my commitments to my family and to work and church. And that's do not be anxious. That I wouldn't ruin that moment with my son because I have anxiety about the rest of my life. Now, I wanted to use a lighthearted example here to make the point, but really this applies to much deeper issues in our lives. When Paul first started the church in Philippi, he founded this church that he's writing this letter to. When he first started the church, he was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel unjustly. What did he do there? He sang joyful worship to the Lord from prison until God miraculously released him from prison. And now, even now, as he's writing this letter, he is in prison in Rome under a house arrest type prison situation, unjustly again. He expects the legal system will eventually sort this out and I'll be released. But I'd have no idea how long that's going to take. I shouldn't even be here. So from the founding of this church in Philippi, and they're experiencing the persecution still while he's away, and he's thinking about them experiencing the persecution while he's stuck being persecuted in prison. From that perspective, he says to us, rejoice always. Be gentle to all men. Be anxious for nothing. So when he says that to us, it means something. By the way, these three points of rejoicing, gentleness, anxiety, these are three of the nine fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are joy, gentleness, and peace. One-third of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we can easily get caught up in a carnal, earthly mindset where our entire perspective is clouded by what's going wrong in my life? What's going wrong in my eyes? What isn't going according to my plans that I made? And then my whole life is clouded by that. But true joy, the joy that comes from the Lord, does not depend on our circumstances. It's rooted in who God is, what God has already done, and God's plans for our future. Those are unchangeable. So whether it's a joyful moment with my son, or whether it's a moment where I feel like my life is falling apart, I'm reminded to take my eyes off of what's temporary and focus them on the lasting joy that comes from abiding in Christ. And then I express that. I don't express the despair that I feel. I express the joy from locking eyes on my Savior. These are God's instructions for us to live with unshakable joy in every circumstance. He gave us this foundation. Structure your life like this, standing fast on him, being unified with believers, serving the Lord. And your whole life is focused on Christ, and then in that, express the joy that you have in God. Rejoice always. Be gentle to everyone. And be anxious for nothing. My trust, my hope is on the Lord. What's eternal? On him, on what he's done, on what he's planning to do, not on what's happening in my life. Amen? Amen. Tidings of comfort and joy. Good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this joy that you give us. Thank you for your birth, life, death, resurrection. That is the core and center of our joy, because it's the only way we reach you. Help us, Lord. Help us structure our lives in a way that builds this joy, fosters this joy. Help us express this to you daily as we rejoice in you, as we're gentle to others, as we're not anxious, but respond to our anxiety through prayer. Receive the peace from you, Lord. We pray for these things in our life today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus and you've never given your life to him, you've never received this joy from the Lord, if you want to receive that joy from him today and receive salvation, devote your life to him today. If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. and that by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, life after death, and a personal relationship with you. And I pray that they begin that relationship today by asking of you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, the Lord has spoken to you about how to structure your life in a way that brings joy. Structure your life to be fully surrounded and focused on Him. And if the Lord has spoken to you about how you express that joy, rejoicing always, being gentle and not anxious, if the Lord has ministered to you in that way this morning, and I'd love to pray with you if you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. 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 Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. Thank you for the joy that you give us. It's not in our own strength. We're not forcing ourselves to feel something we don't feel. We're simply receiving what you've given us. I pray for these raising their hands to structure their lives in accordance with standing fast in you and your word and in their relationships with other believers and in serving you, and that they can learn to express that joy that you've given them in their rejoicing in you, in their gentleness to others, and in their peace rather than anxiety. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.